Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to open up with verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Familiar scripture, and we're not going to be talking about the normal thing that people talk about when they read the scripture, and you'll understand that in a second. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Hallelujah. And we're not talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, we could go off into that, and there's been all kinds of dissertations and discussions and preaching on Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I don't even want to go there, but we do know enough that Paul's trouble, he says, was a messenger of Satan. And we know that can't be any good. It was he declares it to be like a thorn that just pricks you in your heart. And God's response to Paul when he asked him to take it away, he said three times he prayed. Now, I have to believe that he got the same answer three times. And sometimes we're all a little bit slow. We know what he says, but we're still a little bit slow on the uptake we start asking after a while. It's like, okay, what do you really mean by this? But God's response was simply, my grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that wonderful? My grace is sufficient. Well, let me ask you a question. In our troubles, is God's grace sufficient for you? When you're going through a hard time, is the grace of God enough? Now, we usually, when I've heard this preached and ministered to, it's always been in a passive voice. You know, his grace is sufficient. I'll endure. We just bide our time, and eventually God will help us, whatever that may be. I may die, I may overcome, but his grace is sufficient. I mean, it's just that passive thing. Whatever happens, happens, and this is how we interpret this. Because you've heard it preached before, well, God didn't take the thorn away. Well, until you get out of this world, the devil's here. So he can't take the thorn away unless he's going to remove the devil, and that isn't this time. I wish it would speed up a little bit, but the devil's on the earth. Amen. He's all around us. Well, when we think about God's grace is sufficient for you, what do we mean? And like I said, the general teaching on this has been passive. It's just been kind of, well, you know, whatever happens and everything. But and we get this, excuse me, from the interpretation of the word even. This word sufficient is only used eight times in the New Testament. And it's translated, be content, to be sufficient, to be enough, to suffice, and finally, be content. And all those, to me, to my understanding, are just kind of passive in what they mean. So we take it, well, I've got to just trust God, and you know, whatever happens, happens. And that's not what it's saying. If you go to Strong's Enhanced Lexicon, the number one definition is to be possessed of unfailing strength. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough to be possessed of unfailing strength for you. That doesn't sound passive to me. That sounds assertive. That sounds a little bit aggressive with it. My grace is sufficient. My grace will possess you. My grace will get you through this. My grace will possess you with unfailing strength. I like the subsets of this. It means to be strong, to suffice, to be enough, to defend, to ward off, and finally to be satisfied or to be content. So we find that the number three definition is the essential one that we apply to it of just, well, you've got to learn how to be content in your situation. You've got to learn to just tolerate it, to just put up with it. And how many of you know that if you just tolerate it, it doesn't change? It stays the same. You know, you may survive it. You may learn how to be content in all things, but contentment doesn't motivate us to change anything, and it doesn't move to change anything that is. So when you think about being possessed of unfailing strength, are you possessed? That's not a normal question we ask Christians, because we always think, the devil, no, he's not here. But are you possessed of the Holy Spirit? Now, we say this in a gentler way. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dominate your life? Does he dominate your thinking? Does he dominate your values? Or have you just learned to, I'm content in all things? So you can be content and not be possessed. God wants to possess us with his grace. He wants to possess us with unfailing strength. We begin to see this because Paul understood what it was. He said, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, I praise God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he was speaking to a tongue-filled church. I mean, a tongue-talking church. I mean, these guys knew the gifts of the Spirit. They flowed in the gifts. And Paul says, man, you guys really think you're hot stuff, but I pray in tongues more than all of you. I move in the gifts of the Spirit more than all of you. You're not such hot shots. Don't get a big head, as I've been saying lately. But, excuse me. But Paul had found the secret hiding place of Almighty God. And I believe he found it with God talking to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because Paul's a manipulator. I'm sorry, he's a controller. I'm sorry, Paul is very direct. You know, that's why he says to himself, I buffet my body daily. Because Paul knows who he is. He's a take charge kind of person. And he'll walk in a room and if something isn't right, he just immediately starts taking charge and directing everything that ought to be done. So Paul knows he's got this type of A personality, or double A, or triple A, or what. But I mean, he is strong in these things. So he's got to, okay, I've got to take a seat back. But I believe he learned that by learning to lean on the unfailing strength of God rather than his own abilities to manipulate things and make things happen. Okay, so I believe this was a major turning point in his life when God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's the type of man, he's used to just being able to do what he wants to do. He knows how to bull his way through. He knows how to get it done. He knows how to make things happen. But he doesn't write that I can do all things because of who I am. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So are you possessed of unfailing strength? Do you grow weary after you've stood for a while? Do you get tired of standing? How long do I have to do this? You know, when is this going to break? When is this going to change? Are we possessed of unfailing strength? Well, if you get weary, you're not possessed of unfailing strength. If you get weary, we're probably still trying to do it in part with our own strength, our own abilities, rather than leaning and trusting in the unfailing strength of God. So now we can begin to go to Vine's definition and look at what this word means. Vine says the primary definition signifies to be sufficient. That almost sounds passive, but it's not. To be possessed of sufficient strength to be strong, to be enough for a thing, hence to defend or to ward off. And in the middle voice, it means to be satisfied and contented with. But generally, it means to defend or to ward off, to be possessed of sufficient strength. It's to be possessed of sufficient strength that you can ward off, fend off everything that comes against you. That's a different concept. My grace is sufficient. My grace is able to possess you with sufficient strength to defend and to ward off every thorn, every dart that the enemy would throw at you. My grace is sufficient. God is not saying this in a passive voice of well, you just need to kind of accept what's going on and trust me to help you with it. He says, Paul, I've given you a weapon. I've given you power and if you will let it possess you, it will ward off and defend you from everything that the devil tries to do to you. Isn't that good news? My grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. We can look to Jesus on the cross, of all that's going on around him as he's hanging on the cross, as they're tormenting him, as they're abusing him, as they're putting the spear in his side, and the grace of God was sufficient for Jesus. He overcame. You know, he said before he went, no man takes my life. It is mine to lay down or to pick it up. And to think until Jesus took his last breath on the cross, he could have called 10,000s of angels and said, I've had enough. I don't want to go through this. And God would have listened to him. The Father would have listened to him. Because he knew the power of the grace, but he knew what he was doing that he had to do for us. And there are times when we need to become literally a physical martyr for Christ, but too often I believe that we try to be a martyr for Christ when martyrdom is not the answer. You know, we just lay down, Lord, make me a doormat, God, because Lord, your grace is sufficient. No, God's grace endows us with sufficient power to ward off or to defend against every attack of the enemy. If we will understand the operation of his grace. Let me take you to Deuteronomy 28:7. I'll just read it to you. It says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. That is the power of grace. That is that sufficient strength, that unfailing strength to defend and to ward off every attack. It is to be strong enough for a thing, for whatever need you have. God's grace gives you, endows you with power from on high to overcome what the enemy throws in your face. Amen? I like that. So then we have to ask, okay, this is wonderful, this is great. What is the grace of God? I was asking myself that question the other day. It's like, what is the grace of God? I mean, how do you define? Well, it's his enduring mercy. Okay, what is his enduring mercy? Well, it's his grace. What's grace? His grace is his mercy. I mean, we keep making a circular argument, don't we? What is the grace of God? How do we know that we have the grace of God? How do we begin to understand the grace that we can flow in it instead of having it be this cosmic string type of thing that every now and then you just happen to get zapped by it as it floats by you? I mean, because that's what a lot of people think about grace. It's just this thing, and sometimes God chooses to give you grace and sometimes he doesn't. But he says to Paul, he doesn't say, well, occasionally my grace will be sufficient. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In that grace is that power and that strength to overcome. Well, let me give you a couple verses. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews, Jesus is quoted as saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is the grace of God? It is the presence of Jesus. It is the person of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the presence of the person who was there when all things were created, who upholds all things by the word of his power. His grace is a person. It's not a thing. It's not an event. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Let me go back a little bit earlier. And you can go to Deuteronomy 31 because we'll be there in just a second. But in Genesis 28:15, God says to Moses, he says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I'm not sure if that's Moses. But God says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Isn't that an awesome thing? What is that? That's grace. But listen, he says, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus said? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is back in Genesis 28, in the first book of the Bible, that God is saying the same thing, that I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't that an awesome thing that God would say that? I think he said it to Jacob. I think he said it to Jacob. He said, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's grace. That's grace. Well, how did Jacob know he had it? Because God said, I will never leave you. What is it that God swore by that could not change? Himself. He swore by himself. Because if he makes an oath by himself, if he breaks the oath, he destroys himself. So the grace is God with us. God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Well, did you find Deuteronomy 31? I want to give you two verses in there, verse 6 and verse 8. He says in verse 6, this is Moses. Moses went out and spoke these words to Israel, and God through Moses says these things. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. See, when Jesus is saying, lo, I'm with you always, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, he's bringing them back to the covenant. He's bringing them back to the Old Testament. You know, he can't say that unless he's God, because this is what God said. I want you to get that. This God said, I will not leave you. I will not leave you till I've finished what I've told you I will do. In other words, his grace fills us with sufficient power, sufficient strength, unfailing strength, that will do, that will ward off, that will fend off, that will defend everything that the enemy throws against us. Or we could say that his grace is sufficient to cause what God has spoken to us to come to pass. Another way of saying it, but it's the same thing. Because if you're going to bring to pass what God has spoken to you, you got to learn how to fend and ward off the things of the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. Drop down to verse 8. And again, God says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. Oh, I like that. Didn't Jesus say, I'll go before you? I'll meet you over here. You follow me? Follow me? I mean, he's every time Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, I'm going before you. You catch up with me. You follow where I'm going, but I'm going ahead of you. He says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Wow. Grace. I will go before you. I'll do these things. And your job is don't fear or be dismayed. In other words, you keep your eyes on me and it'll be all right. If you keep your vision, your eyes set on the goal of Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. So, In verse 6, he says, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong literally means to take hold of. You know, it doesn't mean just be tough. You know, like a bodybuilder. We think, oh, to be strong, I've got to be like a bodybuilder. Well, you know, you can build up your body and never grab hold of anything. In other words, never accomplish anything, never do anything. You're just doing spiritual exercise. Hallelujah. You know, to be strong is literally to take hold of. Now, that's not normally what we think about being strong, is it? You grab hold of something. You're like, well, I think about when you're falling, you grab hold of something to steady you. But that's not the concept of this. It's to be strong. You grab hold of this. And he goes on to say, take courage, or be of good courage. The word courage there, this is interesting. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. The first definition is to be strong, alert, courageous, brave, stout, bold, solid, hard. Okay, that's the initial meaning. Now, different Hebrew scholars have given definitions for this word, and let me share a few of those. The first one is to be strong, brave, and bold. Another Hebrew scholar says to strengthen or, listen, secure for oneself, take hold of. Secure for yourself, or to harden your heart, to make firm, to make obstinate, or to assure yourself of. Be strong. Be strong. Okay, another scholar says it means to be determined. He interprets it to be determined, to make oneself alert, to strengthen oneself, to confirm oneself, or to persist in. So if I'm going to take courage, I've got to confirm myself and persist in, or he goes on to say, to prove superior to, and I'll add in parenthesis, the things coming against you. Okay? It goes on, another Hebrew scholar says it means to exhibit strength, to be strong, or to feel strong. But the things in there I want you want to kind of zero in on is to secure for oneself, to be courageous, to secure for oneself. But you know, if you're going to secure something for you, it means you're going to have to overcome certain things. You got to fight and struggle against certain attitudes, certain things going on around you. You've got to be resolute. You got to be determined on this thing to secure for yourself, to harden your heart. Now, it doesn't mean harden against God, but to resolve it in your heart that I will not change, okay? To make firm, to make obstinate. We think of obstinate in a negative way, but sometimes you've got to be obstinate against the devil. You've got to be obstinate against all the things that are contrary to what God has spoken to you about. Again, in Joshua 1:5, God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Paul would later write in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Paul understood that secret place. Man, if God's grace is sufficient for me, if it is good enough for me to endow me with unfailing strength, who can be against me? I have all that I need. I have all the power at my command. I have all the power. I have all the influence of God. I have all of His strength, all of His abilities. All that God is dwells in us as believers. He says, who can be against that? I mean, who can overcome it? Who can withstand the things of God if all these things dwell in me? Now go to Romans chapter 8. Might want to mark your place there in Deuteronomy 31. I'll come back to that. But Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28 through 11. Because this is an important thing, because it connects our calling with our provision. Because this is important to understand. If we're going to walk in the grace of God and His unfailing strength. He says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, that links the goodness of God to our calling. The goodness of God comes and is linked to your calling. That's important. For 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to those, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, or if God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, like I said, this connects our calling with the provision of God. The goodness of God works for us according to how we walk in the calling that God has put on our life. And he says, oh, I love this. "All things work together for good to those who love God." Well, if you stop reading the scripture there, you can ask the question, well, if that's true, then why do bad things happen to good people? And you don't have an answer to that, do you? Because all things work together for good. You hear people quote that. All things, you know, someone's going through a major tragedy in their life. They've lost a loved one. They've had a major accident. We had a friend that he was in a truck accident years ago and lost both legs from it. And, you know, people kept coming up, well, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. It's like, okay, is this good? And that's what they're saying. Well, this must be the will of God, and His grace is sufficient for you. You've got to learn to be content with this. It's like, that's not real soothing when you're laying in the hospital looking at never walking again. That's not a good thing. I mean, he's got prosthetic legs now, and he's walking around, and it's amazing. And his spirit is good. He's drawn closer to the Lord. I mean, things have really, truly worked out for good for him. But, you know, that's not always the case. A lot of people, tragedy kills them. It destroys their life. It takes their dreams away. It takes their hopes away. It takes their aspirations away. So it's hard to say to people that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And we put on, well, if you love God, this will work out right for you. And if you don't love God, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This wasn't a good thing to start with. And there's a lot of issues that doesn't deal with. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, you can kink yourself up here if you're not careful. Because I talk to Christians and people wanting the will of God for their life, and this is a major stumbling point for a lot of believers. What is your purpose? And when you begin to ask that question, immediately people begin to think of the fivefold ministry. Immediately they think about that. I must be called in one of the fivefold ministry. Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say everyone is called to a fivefold ministry. And personally, I believe there's a lot of people in the fivefold ministry, they just love God. Bless their hearts. They love God, but they're not called to be in the fivefold ministry. And so are they in their calling? But we've sold this bill. If you're going to really be serving God, you've got to be in the fivefold ministry. And I want to tell you, that's false. Because the body are the ministers of Christ. You're a minister of Christ. And you may or may not be called into the fivefold ministry, but you're still a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're still to lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do all those things without being in the fivefold ministry. And a lot of people think, well, if I'm not in the fivefold, I can't do that. That's a lie too. That's false. You can do all those things. The fivefold ministry is more of an oversight gift than it is a doing gift. I mean, you ought to be able to do the things like every other believer, and you may be more gifted in some than the others because you've dedicated your entire life to it. But at the same time, that doesn't give you special powers just because you get set in to the fivefold ministry. Other people will begin to ask, well, maybe it's my profession. Maybe, you know, my job, that's my calling. Well, yes and no. Well, I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a wife. And you know, some men, I'm called to be a child. You know, Debbie and I were talking about that. Men are just boys in big bodies. I mean, you know, it's just I don't know if we ever really grow up. But you can really get kinked on that, can't you, when you start thinking about what's my purpose? Is it to go to Africa? Is it to go to Indonesia? Is it to go to Brazil? You know, we come up with all these places, you know, all these things. Well, it may be. It may not be. But when we think about our calling, our mind just, I think, warps on a lot of people immediately. I know we used to teach on the gifts and the callings of God and the different positions in the body of Christ. And people say, well, I'm no longer going to teach Sunday school. Well, why not? Well, I'm not a teacher. We get so kinked up on it. You know, you can teach without being a teacher. Hallelujah. You can preach without being a preacher. You can share the gospel with people. It doesn't mean that you can't do it. It's just, it kinks us. I mean, I stopped teaching about it. I stopped talking about it because more people got messed up over that because they missed the fundamental point that God wants to use you. And you can define your personality type and all this other stuff. And we think, well, if I don't have this right personality, then I can never do these things. And it's like, well, then why are you doing it now? You were happy till someone told you, well, that's not your gift. You know, and then you became miserable. It's like, don't get kinked up on this. I'm going to answer the question here in a second. But we get all messed up when we start trying to figure out what our purpose is. But the good thing is Paul, in this verses that we read in Romans 8, he defines or reveals your purpose. Let's go down. He says, for whom he foreknew, I love this, still in 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and here's your purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow, isn't that tough? And we're trying to figure out all these things. What is the calling of God? Because if I'm going to have his provision, I've got to be in his calling. His calling is not the fivefold ministry. That's an office. His calling is not whatever gift or talent you have in the body of Christ. That is not his calling. His calling for every believer is we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That makes it real simple, doesn't it? I don't have to worry about an office. I don't have to worry about anybody recognizing my gift or putting me in the right. Or I don't have to worry about any of those things. My purpose is just to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to live that out wherever I am, okay? Because that gets his provision, that gets his grace working toward me, amen, to be conformed to the image of his son. This is our purpose, to become like Jesus. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy 31:6, we can begin to understand the words, be strong and have courage. To be strong, I said, take means to take hold of. But now we can understand Deuteronomy 31:6 better. To be strong is to take hold of the things of Christ. That's what strength is, to take hold of the things that belong to Christ. To incorporate those values into our life, that character of God into our life, the giftings of God into our life. To have courage. Oh, I like this one. To secure for oneself a firm position in Christ, to not be moved. To not be moved. To confirm, to put that in, to secure for myself the position in Christ, I will not be moved from my faith in Jesus. I will not be moved from what God has spoken to me. I will not change. I will not be tempted by either the right hand or the left hand. I those things aren't going to attract me. I'm not going to get over in the flesh. I'm not going to get over into those things. Well, I'm going to hold on, secure myself in a firm position in Christ, and will not be moved. I will harden my heart against the enemy. I will make firm, I will make obstinate, immovable in Christ. That's what that is all about, of being courageous. Boy, when you do that, you're taking a stand, and the devil doesn't like it. He does not like it, because if we're easily moved, we're no threat to him. If you're not courageous, oh, whatever the devil throws up, oh, well, that must not be the will of God. Well, no, that's the wrong thing, isn't it? That's the wrong thing. That's where, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, hallelujah. So if an obstacle comes up, well, that must not be the will of God, because his grace is sufficient for me. And I just don't feel like doing this. Hallelujah. And we talk ourselves out, but to have courage, to get that unfailing strength of God, and to be courage. I'm going to establish myself in this. I'm going to secure myself in the things of God, to be where I become immovable, that no matter what the devil throws at me, I will not be moved. Now, Paul had that when he's getting ready to go into Asia. Remember that, the Macedonian call? He's ready to go into Asia. He's got his people around him. Boy, we're going to Asia. We've been praying about Asia. We've been going in that way. We are set on that. And the Holy Spirit shows up to him and says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. I've got people there waiting for you. No, that must be the devil. Hallelujah. Because we are going to Asia. Our mind is set. I want you to go to Macedonia. We're going to Asia, God. This is where you've called us. We're going. But he's courageous, isn't he? I mean, he may die in Asia, but he's going to go to Asia, because he wasn't worried about dying. But his mind was set. And finally, God just said, Paul, you're going to Macedonia. Oh, an angel. Wow. Okay. Guys, change your plans here. But he was still immovable in his heart, wasn't he? He was not just letting the situation just change him. God had to convince him and show him what to do, because his mind was already set. Well, he's still growing in the Lord, isn't he? This is at the beginning of his ministry. He's just headstrong, like a lot of us are. Whichever way it fits. But to be courageous, again, it means to confirm oneself, or to persist in the Word of God, to prove you're superior to every other thing that would come against you. That's what that is beginning to say when you put the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, in with the old. You know, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to many. Many people can walk in the provision of God. Many people can receive what God has from. God has offered it to everyone, if only we believe. But yet he says, but few are chosen. Well, why is this? Because this isn't the will of God, that few are chosen. He wants to choose all of us. That's why he's called us, because he's calling us so he can choose us. But many are called, and yet few are chosen. Well, we know that God invites everyone, don't we? If you really think about it, he's invited every single person on this earth to come and fellowship with him. But some refuse the invitation. They just say, I'm not going. I don't have any interest. I don't have any desire. Some feel like they were unworthy of the invitation, so they turn it down, because why would God want me? Because they don't realize the power of his grace. They don't understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world. So, and they've messed up their life over and over. They've got problems. They've got, as we say today, they have issues. And they just, why would God call me? It makes no sense for God to call me. That's why our testimonies are so important, because none of us are worthy of being called. Because being called has nothing to do with us. It has to do with God. And when you begin to understand that, you can begin to understand why your testimony needs to be shared. People need to know that God didn't choose you because you were so pretty, you were good looking, because you were just, you had everything together, because none of us did when he called us. My life was a wreck. My life was going nowhere. And God showed me in the first, I think it was the first open vision I ever had, you know, where my life was going. He showed me what would have happened to me if I hadn't given my heart over to God. And it's not a good thing to see. I know where I would have been. I know what would have happened to me without Christ. Was I worthy? No. But is he worthy? Yes. Yes. And see, that's why he calls us, is because of his worthiness, not our own. So that's just an excuse to not accept God. But many people don't accept him because they feel totally unworthy of being called by God. Others, and this is, I think, exceptionally sad, others accept the invitation but don't trust the provision of God. They know that God's called them. They want to serve God. I mean, their heart is right, but they're like Paul. Oh, I asked God 3 times to take this thing away from me, and all I got each time was, my grace is sufficient for you. My presence is enough to be conformed to my image, to walk in my likeness. That's what you need, Paul. That's what you need, because if you learn how to walk in my image, if you learn how to walk in me, Paul, you won't even notice the thorns. You won't even understand what's going on around you, because you're just going to walk right through it. Think about the times when they took Jesus out to throw him off the edge of the cliff. I mean, they physically grabbed hold of him. Physically were leading him to the cliff, and yet the Bible says Jesus just walked through him. Just went his own way. I don't know what happened to the crowd. We have this supernatural image in our mind that Jesus just kind of evaporated and appeared someplace else walking through. No, I don't think it was like that. I think they got him to a certain point, and all of a sudden they just began to, you know, this isn't right. We can't do this. And I think they just kind of backed off, and Jesus, I can just see him just standing there just looking at him and then just walking off without saying a word. His grace, he knew the grace was sufficient. He knew who his Father was. He knew it wasn't his time. No man takes my life. It is mine to lay down and to pick up again. He knew the grace and the power of that grace. Go to 2 Corinthians. Well, let me read this to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, it says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, or not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So we don't minister by the letter. We minister by the Spirit, because the letter will kill. Legalities will put people down, but the Spirit gives grace. The Spirit will set people free. And I like it. It says, we have such trust through Christ toward God. See, we trust God through Christ for the mercy, for the grace that is sufficient for everything we need. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Do you think of yourself as a saint? You know, aren't saints holy people? Aren't saints special people? I mean, in the Catholic Church, only a few people get to be saints. You have to be like a Mother Teresa and live in abject poverty all of your life. You have to make your take a vow of poverty. You have to give everything away. You have to just nurse the humble and the poor and the destitute and the cast out in order to be a saint. Or you have to slay dragons. You know, you have to fight great battles and great wars. Man, I've never done anything like that. But yet Paul says we're all saints if you believe in Jesus. He's talking about what Christ has done for us, not what you've done. We so easily focus on what we have done instead of what Christ has done. My grace is sufficient. Not your works. God's grace is sufficient. He says, grace to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. Isn't that great? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Isn't that great? In Him, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, what is in there about what you did? Not a thing. It's all talking about the grace of God. He chose us. He gives us grace. He gives us peace. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Hallelujah. He chose us according to the good pleasure. I love this scripture. According to the good pleasure of His will. It gave God pleasure to choose you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what God was saying to us tonight? It's my pleasure. I pick you. Just because I know it's going to make you smile. I chose you. Whoo, hallelujah. It has absolutely nothing to do with who we are, but everything to do with who God is. Many are called, but few are chosen. Because we reject it, we think we're not worthy, or we never tap into the grace of God. We believe, but we've never tapped into His love, never tapped in that it's His gift to us. We still think we have to earn it by works. Oh, hallelujah. The Father has chosen us through Christ, through the sacrifice and redemption of Jesus for the world, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy. We don't think of ourselves as being holy. God does. We don't think about ourselves being blameless because, boy, we can just write down the faults. I mean, at the end of the day, when you pray before you go to bed, oh, God, forgive me for, and you start listing all the things we need to be forgiven of, and God says, I really didn't notice that. Why? Because I chose you to be holy. Now, it doesn't mean we don't need to get those things straight, but the reason we can't get them straight is we're trying to do it. We're not trusting the grace of God in us to lean wholly on Him. That's one of the definitions of faith. It's a beautiful definition to faith. I forget exactly which word it is, but it's a common word for faith. Literally means to lean upon. And when you lean upon, you're depending on them to hold you up. You know, I like the Geico ad where the guy says to the lizard, he says, let's do this trust thing and build this trust. I'll fall and you catch me. And it's like, squish. But, you know, God isn't like that. He'll say to the gecko, to us, you fall back. My hands are more than able to catch you. My hands are able to lift you up. You can rest on me. You can lean on me. Why? My grace is sufficient. Isn't that wonderful? His grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. God's telling Paul, he says, I'm enough. I am all that you need. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will stay with you until what I said comes to pass. Oh, thank you for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Let's do that right now. God, we just praise You. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, not because of anything we have done, but God, just because You love us. You chose us, God. You've lifted us out of the world, God. Lord, let us learn what Paul learned of how to abide in that secret place of Almighty God, that we could abide in Your grace, in Your sufficiency, in Your unfailing strength, God, to see us through. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that this grace overcomes every work of the enemy. This grace tears down walls. This grace rescues the lost and the perishing, which is us. It redeems us, Father, from the curse of the law. It sets our feet, Lord, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. It reveals your word to us and causes us to grow in you, Father. This grace is more than enough because it's who you are, that you will never leave us, never forsake us, God. And we thank you for it. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, praise God. God bless you. God bless you.